My name's Ed Wilson, live in Shawnee, Oklahoma. Thank the Lord for the privilege to be here this morning, start this meeting. I share Brother Rod's passion. It's painful and joyful at the same time. Miss Brother Michael and always will. There were powerful bonds between us, and nothing can ever replace that. Life never stops. You have to deal with the changes that come. Events belong to God. Duty belongs to us. And so we fill our duty by His grace by continuing to carry on the gospel effort as best we're able. And having said that, I followed up by saying, I understand that you folks have accepted Brother Rod being pastor. And I'm very comforted in my spirit about that. The reason is because I have a great love deeply invested in you folks here. I believe the Lord is pleased with that, and it comforts me to see those things moving forward. We be brethren, you know. We're people trying to get to heaven by God's help. And it's an advantage when we feel His presence with us. And it's an advantage when we're busy doing everything we can to help one another do that. Now, I have a burden this morning for which I respectfully ask your prayers and the courtesy of your attention to expound the gospel. The Lord's been dealing with me quite a bit that way over the years, past years, and make another effort about it today. The reason I mention it is because there are other patterns of preaching that are more dynamic, could I say? I'm trying to tell you that I'm probably going to be boring this morning. Appreciate you trying to grab hold and hold on with me anyway, because it's got some good things in it, if we can get to it. I want to talk about the story of Lazarus. Remember Lazarus? We have recorded in the four Gospels four people that Jesus raised from the dead. One of them was a widow's son in the village of Nain. One of them is Jairus' daughter. One of them is Lazarus. And the fourth one was himself. He raised himself. You ever thought about that? The Bible says that he was resurrected by the Holy Spirit. And the Bible says he was resurrected by God. And the Bible says he resurrected himself. Well, that's enough to get the job done, isn't it? And it satisfies me. The adventure with Lazarus is only one time in the Gospels. John kind of batted cleanup for the other three writers. Most of the miracles recorded in his book are not recorded in the others. He wrote his last, and it's like he picked out the ones that the others didn't write about to add to what their narrative was. And I think about that, and I think, well, we have four recorded. Who says there were only four Jesus raised from the dead? We don't know how many he raised from the dead. When John finished his book, he said, I suppose if all the things that Jesus did were written, the world couldn't contain the books. Well, I'm beginning to be of that same viewpoint, because my observation is that he's not through doing things. And he's been doing for a long time. And I think when we get in eternity, we're going to be shocked at how many people there have been that Jesus has delivered out of so many different kinds of circumstances. I want to be one of them. So the story of Lazarus is something like 44 verses long. It's in the 11th chapter of the book of John. I don't want to read all that to you this morning. I like to just skip through the important details, aspects of it, and then point out some things about it. It opens by saying a certain man was sick, named Lazarus, of Bethany. Bethany was about 2 miles from Jerusalem, town of Mary and her sister Martha. And then he explains who Mary was. Thank God for the Marys that are in the Bible. Jesus' mother was named Mary. Mary Magdalene, the Mary who was at the cross and at the tomb. People smarter than I am probe the pages of the past and try to separate them all and determine which Mary did what, but the Bible's really not clear enough for us to clearly understand. Who knows how many Marys there were? But thank God for the Marys of the Bible. I appreciate the many lessons that there are to be gained from them. This is one of them. And the scripture commented concerning this Mary that she anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair. Lazarus was sick. So their sisters sent unto Jesus. And the chapter before said that Jesus at that time, because of the persecution of the Jews, the antipathy against him was rising to a fever pitch. And it wasn't safe for him to be anywhere where he could easily be found. He was on the other side of the Jordan River from the city of Jerusalem where John first baptized. And that's about 50 miles away from where Bethany is. So whoever this messenger was, I'm sure that the urgency of the situation lent wings to his feet. It was still 50 miles. That's a long ways to travel. It's hard for me to think that he made it in a day, probably 2 days, came to where Jesus was and told him the message. And when Jesus heard it, he said, "This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby." Now I want to step aside from this narrative for just a moment and talk about Jesus' prayers. You remember how the Bible speaks of him going up sometimes in the mountain and praying all night? Wouldn't you like to know some of the things that went on between them? When I read this story and I see how the apostles, Mary and Martha, responded, and especially the people who were none of them, just the interested bystanders, and then the things that Jesus said to them, it almost seems to me like that the Lord took flesh and blood, came to the world, got as close to us as he could, reaching out to us, and on the other side are us, reaching out toward him as far as they can go, and just barely catch their fingertips with one another. Because the difference between the way Jesus saw things and the way these unsanctified people saw them is that great. It's like it's all he could do just to reach down and give him a little bit of what he was trying to see him, because their minds are just too carnal. And I think, Lord, who could exhaust the depth of the riches? I'd like to know more about what all it was that you came to bring us. And we get little windows, pictures of it once in a while. There's that amazing prayer in the upper room that Jesus prayed. If he prayed that way every time he went out there, that was some powerful medicine, wasn't it? Keep through thine own name, not these only, but everybody that believes through them. Let them be one as we are. What a powerful exhortation. Or that final broken prayer in the garden. Lord, if it may be, let this cup pass from me. And stop there. Could go no farther. Submitted his will at last and said, "Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt." And remember, the story says that the apostles were asleep, but somebody heard that. And he went a stone's throw away, so he must not have been whispering. Somebody got the message of what he was saying. And isn't it strong? Doesn't it mean something to you? The Lord praying there for your soul and mine, right pressed to the very brink of what the human frame could stand, until the sweat was like great drops of blood, the scripture said. And crying. And then accepting. And Jesus had some conversation with God prior to this, I'm sure. And I have to wonder if they didn't plot together, plan together is a better word, about how this all was going to take place. Life and death are in the Lord's hands, folks. Lazarus didn't get sick and God not know about it. God had some purposes in this. He's got purposes in your life and mine. His ways are past understanding. And it really is true, that old parable that you read sometimes about God's weaving a blanket or a tapestry with our lives. And we're on the bottom side of it. and we can't see the beauty of it. It's impossible we should, because it's so much wiser than. I don't think old Father Abraham had any idea about his children being the means of Jesus Christ coming into the world. Look, we don't read where Abraham said anything about the Ten Commandments. But that's what God was working with long, long before Moses ever got hold of it. What's he working with in your life and mine that we don't know? He sees so far. His ways are so great. So, I don't think this was a coincidence. Look how it's expressed. Sent the word he was sick. And the first thing Jesus said, isn't it just like him? He wants to comfort. He said, this sickness is not unto death. But a more correct translation of what he said would be, this is not a final end to this sickness. He's trying to give him a hint. I've got my hand on this, and I'm going to bring something out of it. Don't get in despair over this, fellas. He's sick. He's sick, and it's bad. He wouldn't look at it as bad. He said he's asleep. You think he was speaking only to them? Folks, this is the hope of the world right here, you and me. I still got some tears over Brother Michael and some other folks that I love. It still hurts. It still hurts. The Lord's message here was, now, fellas, we got a journey to go back. And I'm not in any hurry about it, because the scripture said he tarried 2 days where he was. And you remember, perhaps, heard the story before, what Martha and Mary both said to him when he got there. If you'd have been here, my brother would not have died. Maybe. But Jesus said he's already dead when he got the message. That probably, well, what did the scripture say? He'd been in the tomb 4 days when Jesus got back. 2 days journey over there. 2 days journey Jesus tarried. 2 days journey back. He died about the time the messenger got there. And the Lord knew it. He knew it. Who told Jesus that the man was dead? You think you and I could pass out of this world being his children? Hold us in the hollow of his hand? Protect us as the apple of his eye? You think you could leave this world and the Lord not know it? Storm on the Galilee all over again. Boat about to sink, Jesus in the back. You really think the boat's going to sink with Jesus in it? You really think the Lord sent Jesus down here to drown him in the Sea of Galilee? How's it possible? And you read that sometimes and you say, talking about getting close to the Lord, what about if these fellows had said, let's just wait it out. People die for worse causes than this. Let's just tough it out. Let's see what happens. If nothing else, the water's going to get in the boat so high, the water will wake him up. And we don't have to. Nobody can sleep underwater. Be the first submarine ride in the history of the world, all the way over to the other shore with Jesus, protecting every one of us. Wouldn't it have been something? They got a testimony out of it. What might they have gotten if they had just held still? And if you serve the Lord very long, going to have some of those same kind of experiences along the journey. And look back on it and say, well, I could have done better than that. And that is so the Lord will help us, because that's probably not the last trial you're going to have. And when the next one comes, you can use what you learned out there on the Sea of Galilee to face the next one. And so the Lord told these fellows, he's not dead, he's asleep. I put it in my language. He told them he's asleep. And they said, well, I guess he's doing pretty good. They could barely talk to each other. He's trying to get them to see the man is dead. But I don't look on death like you do. That's his message. I want you to understand. You're going to leave this world. I'm going to leave this world. And when I leave, it's going to be 3 days and I'm coming back again. And in my coming back, I hold the power to resurrect every one of you. Now, Jesus had been healing people, but he wanted these people to see a demonstration of something more than a healing. So he tarried 2 days. Just being obstinate? No. He had work to do. He wasn't over there just spending time. It wasn't a vacation. He was being persecuted. He was ministering. Everywhere that he went, he ministered. He had a work to do over there. And you can't hurry the Lord. He stayed till he got his work done. And it was time for him then to go on his way. And they said to him something about that. You better not go because those people are going to kill you if you go over there. And here again, the Lord gave them an answer. It looked like it's just right on, almost couldn't reach what he said to them. Aren't there 12 hours in the day? And I'm sure they looked at each other and said, what is this mysterious man talking about now? Of course there's 12 hours in the day. We all know that. How many hours do you work? All 12 of them, if you're a working man. The Lord sent me into this world, he's saying. God and I planned for me to come into this world, and I have a work to do here. And nobody can kill me until that work is done. There's 12 hours. I'm going to fulfill my time here. Can I testify to you about that? I have a little personal experience with it. A couple of years ago, 3 years now, had a, what I'm sure satisfied was a major heart attack. And I thought it was very possibly time for me to leave this world. Really, in some ways, satisfied with that. There's a better. But I'm in Shawnee, Oklahoma, because those folks needed some help, and they prayed for somebody to come and be a help to them. And so when I got sick, I called the leaders and said to them, God has sent me here to minister to you. It looks like that could be over. But you have the right to go before the Lord and say, we're not finished yet. We need some help to our children and to our families. We need to understand more. We appreciate the gift that you've sent us. Maybe they don't, and then you don't pray that way. But if they did, then they can say, Lord, we appreciate the gift that you sent us, and we're going to beg you to give us some more of it. And my testimony is that the Lord heard their prayers. I remember the moment when I felt something change in my body, and I have improved since that time. My 12 hours weren't done yet. God could extend your 12 hours because of the burden and the prayers of the saints. He doesn't look at these things like people do. I know we have physical bodies and they have a physical limit of what they can do. I know we need to take care of our natural bodies, but I also know that there are gifts and callings, and this is what the Lord said concerning this. Aren't there 12 hours in the day? I'm not done yet. They can't kill me, and I'm going to finish this work that I have to do here. Peter, take a look at this that's going on, because they're going to capture you in just a little while, lock you up between two soldiers, pass a death sentence on you, and when they do, I'm going to leave you there until the last hour of the last day before your execution, and then I'll send my angel down there and tell you, Peter, calmly get up, don't get excited, it's all right, put your clothes on and walk out. When the Lord came out of the tomb, he didn't come excited. He folded up all his clothes and the napkin that was on his face, and he laid it there. We serve a calm, deliberate God, folks, who holds your lives and mine in his hands. And he wants to work that way with these folks, doing everything he could to teach it to them. So, and he said concerning this, then said Jesus unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead. I'm glad for your sakes that I was not there. What do you think? You think he was saying, well, this was a coincidence and I'm glad it happened like it did? I don't think that. I think he's saying, Lord, I see this plan that you and I talked about together. The pieces are falling into place. Father, we did this together. This is a chance. Now you let the man get sick. And I'm going to tell them about it. And we're working it together. When you see where this is all going, no doubt you will understand it as well. Maybe you do now. So they got up and made their 2 days' journey back. And when they got there, Martha found them. What a lesson there is in Martha. You remember Martha? You remember Martha? Lord, speak to my sister. I'm doing all the work and she's not doing anything. We all have different personalities, folks. Martha's personality was efficient, hardworking, energetic. She's a practical person. There's a place in God's church for that. We don't get to choose our personalities, folks. Each of us have our personality, and it's unique to us. We can change how we express our personality, but we can't change our personality, and nobody should be asked to try to. This is the way Martha was. And the Lord wanted to help her change the way she expressed her personality. And so he spoke to her. It was a little bit of reproof, but it wasn't the end of her journey. And she had the opportunity to gain by it. The Lord understood that about her. Thank God. Part of the message of the story of Lazarus is that as unique as each one of our individual personalities are, God understands every one of them. Right down to the secret things that hurt us or delight us that we don't even understand ourselves. But God knows them. He knows why we think like we do. He knows how to help us with the issues that we face in our lives. So he came to Martha, and Martha came out to him. And Martha said to him, Lord, if you'd have been here, my brother hadn't died. And the Lord knew the kind of person that Martha was. And so instead of reproving her, he reasoned with her. Every time the Lord speaks to us, it's got life in it and hope. He said, Martha, do you believe? Remember that? And that is the key to the Christian experience. Martha, do you believe? And she said, yes. And he said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. That's a place where this is in the Bible, folks. If that's not real to you, you're not very saved. I don't know what else to say. This is the very central core of the Christian experience. The hope, the awareness that there's something beyond. This has happened to Lazarus. This is not the end the Lord meant of this adventure, of this thing that's taking place now. He didn't mean when he told the apostles that we'll see him in the judgment. He meant he's sick now, he's dead now, but this series, this episode, it's not concluded. There's something more. When you're going through the hardest, most difficult places, folks, the Lord has a way of throwing out lifelines, things that comfort you, things that give you hope where you shouldn't have a hope. It looks unreasonable. You say, how could this be? The Lord just told us, he said, he's asleep. Well, he's trying to do that to help us see how he regards death compared to the way we look at it. And then he throws us another line and says, this is not the end of this experience. Something more is going to happen. Don't get disappointed, fellas. It's going to be all right. That's what he said. Folks, if you live for the Lord, it's going to be all right. It's going to be all right. He'll go with us the whole journey. And we'll look back and say his way was blessed. And I thank God that he had mercy on me and led me this way. So he came to Martha. Pardon me. And he didn't reprove her. He reasoned with her. Some people are comforted by facts and logic. Some people have towering questions, cannot resolve their minds unless they have it answered to some extent. Jesus knew that. And he gave her an important key. He has an answer for your and my battles in life that fits each of our unique, distinct personalities. He knows how to do it better than anyone else. I love Roberta with all my heart. But she has ways and background that I don't understand. And I've seen her cry sometimes, and I wanted every way to try to comfort her, but I did not have the words because I don't have her background, and I don't think like she does. But thank God, I've got somebody greater than I do that knows how to touch those places. And she's been walking this way with me 55 years now and being more. And that's why. That's why, because the Lord met her when she needed it. And me too. Thank God for this. He knows how to do it. Here comes Mary. Mary's a different personality. Mary's an emotional person. She had the same question. Lord, if you'd have been here, my brother would have lived. But she asked it, if I could say so, without hope. I won't take the time to probe into the language, but there are differences in what Mary said and what Martha said. She asked it as someone, have you ever seen? Some people have more, I don't want to say it slightingly, spine. Some people are built stronger, more heavy duty than others. Mary was an emotional woman. She just collapsed under the grief. She didn't even come out of the house. You remember the Bible said Martha came out, but Mary stayed in the house? That's in there for a reason. She stayed in the house, and she didn't come out until the message came and said, the Master calleth for thee. What could you ever hear when you're in trouble that's better than that? Yes, amen. I call for him a lot of times. and expect him to hear me and hope he was, but to have it said the other way. I'm calling for you now. I came to see you. Mary, you don't see any way out for this, but you know we have loved each other. And there's a comfort that love can give. The Master calleth for thee. But it's not just another person. This is the Son of God. And when he calls for you, he's able to do something to help you. And so Mary came out there where Jesus was. And I see her brokenhearted and sobbing. You understand how emotion works? Your emotion's up here. Your little vessel is this tall. And your emotion's up close to the top of it. Because your heart's full of grief. And then another powerful force of emotion comes in. It just shatters the cup and it runs over. And there's Mary, dissolved into tears at Jesus' feet. When people get in that kind of condition, words don't help them very much. There is a level of grief in some people that cannot be comforted with words. That's a personality. The Lord understands that too. You know what he did? He wept with her. Jesus, he wept with her. He got under her load. His tears mingled with hers. How could you comfort somebody better than that? Oh, but this is a powerful passage of Scripture, and I need to read some of it to you. Lord, help us, please, this morning. Yeah, the Jews that were in the house comforted her, and they saw Mary. She rose up and went out. She goes to the grave. Mary's come where Jesus was and said to him, she fell down at his feet and told him, Lord, if you'd been here. Jesus, therefore, saw her weeping. That therefore, that's one of the little words in the Bible that have in this case a great meaning. He had this plan. I have to think it was not an accident that Lazarus was so sick. God's working something out here, and it's working just the way he planned for it too. But when he came face to face with the bitter tears, the shock, the heartbreak, the disappointment, therefore, because that happened, is already in his plan. But when he got there, and the force of emotion that these two women felt struck him, therefore, he groaned in his spirit. And he wept. And this word groaned. Listen to me carefully, folks. Lord, help us. This is important. Groaned isn't quite a proper translation either. A more perfect one would be the Lord snorted in anger. What is there in this that would make the Lord angry? He was empathizing with Mary. But this is the Son of God, and his emotion goes a whole lot farther than Mary's passion does. This is a symbol of bitter hostility. Bitter emotion and passion. Not directed against Mary. Not directed against the people that didn't understand him, or you and I, or the sinners in the world today. All this happened because of what the devil did back there in the garden. I tell you, there's bitterest enmity between God and the devil. Jesus came down here to deal with that. Remember how he went up in the mountain to be tempted of the devil? And when the devil came to him, the first thing he did, one of the first, was to offer him pick up a rock and turn it into bread. And it's like the Lord told the devil in this activity, you got one of mine to fail one time with some food. I've been 40 days fasting and you're not going to get me. I hate what you did. And I am not going to take your bread. I'll stand right here and die before I'll take any of it. Apples or bread or anything else. I will stand for what's right. He did that. Could I say in defiance of the power the devil had used against Eve, determined to break it. He snorted in anger, hating what the devil had done. I don't want my people suffering this way. This is hard for me. Indications in the scriptures are that a towering wave of passion swept over Jesus at that moment. Therefore, when he saw the agony that she was in, hated that this could have happened to her. Folks, he's doing something to get you and me to a place where it can never happen to us again in any way. Let's be faithful till we get to the end of the journey. That same Almighty Savior is determined to bring us peacefully into his presence. So he wept with her. And then I'll hurry through this a little bit and put it in some of my crude language. So where is he? I want everybody to see this. Where is he? So they took him where the grave was. And the Lord said, roll away the stone and let me in. And Martha, ever practical Martha, Lord, if you'd have been here 4 days ago when we had his funeral, yes. We all did then. We touched his hands. Have you ever done that? Somebody you love and you go by and can't keep from putting your hand in the box there with them one more time and touching their hands, knowing I'm never going to do that again. They're going to put them in the ground. And they seal that lid on them. And now he comes 4 days later. And it's like he's saying, I'm grieving too. I want to see him. And they said, Oh Lord, we love you. But leave him those last shreds of his dignity. It's not good what's been happening to his body while he's in there. And to see now those hollow eyes, the decaying flesh, the ugliness of the situation. Lord, you don't want to do that, and we don't want you to do that. Remember him like he was. Remember in the good days. But the Lord was adamant. No, roll away the stone, because I'm the master. And they rolled away the stone. The way those things were done in those days, they cut a channel in the rock, kind of a V-shaped channel, and usually a round stone, and just put at the top of it, and they held it with a rope or something, and when the time came, they cut the rope and let it slide down the channel and slam into the mouth of the cave to seal it as much as they could. So it was not one man's job to get that away. It would probably take several to do it. And I want you to notice how this has all taken place. Jesus is getting ready to do a miracle, but the miracle came down to one thing only. You roll away the stone. He didn't say, I'm going to do a miracle and roll the stone away. You roll away the stone. The Lord wants to do miracles in our lives. But if you study the scripture, you will see there's an economy in his miracles. Everything that we are able to do ourselves, he expects us to do. Now, David and Goliath. What was David's part in that? David, first of all, challenged his brothers. Then he got called up before Saul. He tried on Saul's armor. He made his decision about what he was going to wear. Did God go down and pick out the five smooth stones? Did God swing the sling over his head? What was God's part really when you get right down to it? He did one thing. He directed the stone. That's enough. Everything we do for the Lord is a cooperative effort. There's a part for him to do and a part for us to do. And he expects us to do his part. And so he told these fellows, move the stone away from the door. And then he called in there. Loud voice. Some things Jesus did. He told people, see, thou tell no man. He healed a man who was deaf one time and took him out away from the crowd. Remember, put his fingers in his ears and prayed for him and so forth. And Jesus was very careful in guarding his miracles and his ministry right up to this point. But a change here with Lazarus. He's got the crowd around him and everybody see it, and he wanted everybody to hear. So what he told them, I'm glad this happened for their sakes, because they need to see what's about to take place. Your body going in the grave and rot, and you wonder how it can come back again? People have been struggling with that for centuries. And I don't know the answer either. Well, I do in part. The word of God is quick and powerful, and it pierces to the dividing of the sunder of the joints and the marrow. Well, that's the center of the bones. The power of the word of God is able to reconstitute the body in the form that he wants it. And that's a mystery. And I'm not going to probe into it any further. I'm just going to tell you what the Bible says, that there was a man that was dead 4 days. And the Lord said three words, Lazarus, come out of there. Come forth, it's time. And whatever was rotten wasn't rotten anymore. Nobody thought anything about him smelling bad. I don't think Mary thought, no, I can't hug him because I get my clothes smelling like dead. No, no. Wouldn't it have been interesting to talk to Lazarus? It wasn't very long after this that there was a dinner at Mary and Martha and Lazarus' house, and Lazarus is sitting there. Wouldn't you like to have been at that dinner? What went on during those 4 days, Lazarus? Tell us what was over there. What was the first thing that you felt when you started coming back to life? What a story he had to tell. Oh, brother, live for Jesus. You will have a story to tell too. It might not be this one, but you'll have your own. So he said, come on out. And he did. And then the Lord again, he didn't wave a magic wand and all the grave clothes fall off him and come shuffling out there, tied up hand and foot, blanket over his face. I imagine bumping with his shoulders on the sides of the cave. And they said, let the man see. He's tied up. I'm missing so many things in this. And I hope it's a blessing to you. In some sense, at least. Jesus said to Martha then, said I not unto thee that if thou wouldst believe, didn't I tell you? All right, Martha, this is not the end. Martha's dead. And Mary's dead. And Lazarus is dead. And all the apostles are dead. And Paul and John have been a long time. You went through this once. But this is not the end of it. Lazarus is going to have to die again. When that time comes, let this be a comfort to you. Now, I wasn't there. I didn't see that. But I have to face death. I know the Lord put this in there. Remember what he told Thomas? You've seen and you believe. Blessed are they that haven't seen and they still believe. I wasn't there. And I have to give up my loved ones. But I have a consolation in this. He said, I go to awake him. Folks, he's coming back to wake up you and me and our loved ones one of these days. He's coming back just as surely as this happened back there in John's time. He's coming back and wake us. And I don't know what the body of the Lord said you're asking, or Paul said you ask about what body. He said you're foolish. You're not wise to ask a question like that. It's another world. It's another realm. You can't penetrate into it. We have a body that's suited to what that eternal destiny is. I know one thing about it. When we get over there, we're going to say that the sufferings, our present world, are not worthy to be compared with the glory that we found over here. Oh, I've had my little bits of heaven. Have you too? Have you too? I had a dream one night. I like to tell it. I have some private things in this, like others have, that I can't tell. I've had some special things. Anyway, I was lying in bed with my wife, making noises, and she heard me and woke me up. She thought I was in distress. I was dreaming I was crossing a river. My sister's in eternity, and I was getting close to the other side, and the water was getting deep. I wasn't sure how I was going to be able to make it. And I would hear angels see them in the air around me. And I always had a fear that I wasn't living quite as close to the Lord as I needed to. And sometimes I've had failures and I've had to go back and ask forgiveness. And had to go back and ask the Lord to forgive me. And I always look at that and say, Lord, have mercy on my soul. I don't have very much to brag about in my salvation. If I'm able to make it in, it's through the shed blood and the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ at the end of the journey. But while I was getting close to the Lord, I saw Jesus. And he said to me, I was looking at your heart. You're looking at what your performance is, but I'm looking at your heart. That so comforted me. It still comforts me. And when I got close to the other shore, I saw my sister over there. She was right down by the water's edge, and she was reaching out her hand to me, and she said, Ed, you'll like it over here. And now that meant something to me, because she knows what I like. And she had a big old smile on her face. He's coming back, folks, and when he does, he's coming to say to you and me, I come to wake you up. It's time to go home. I come to wake you up. You just been asleep. You thought it was death. Real death. Real death is to lose your soul. Eternally. That's beyond thinking about. Those that I love pray for so much, sometimes it just seems overwhelming. How you stand it to get the call. They're gone. I've heard people say to me, I know this one that I love so much. I know we were close. I know they're lost. I think about them every day, what they're going through now. You know, that's the other side of it. I want to be where I can say, come, thou blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared. So the Lord had a purpose in all this. Because this was just about 3 weeks before what happened in Jerusalem. All through his ministry, he'd been very careful to hide things. He'd been over on the other side of Jordan River because of the persecution. He had 12 hours to work. The final hour of it was in the temple. and up in the upper room. And he came down to Jerusalem to do that. He told us about it. Nobody takes my life. I lay it down. He came down to Jerusalem to do that. And the thing that triggered it all was Lazarus being resurrected from the dead, because it was Passover. And the message of this went through the city of Jerusalem like wildfire. Jerusalem was full. You remember Simon the Cyrenian? Simon the Cyrenian. Peter and James, they kind of fell down on helping the Lord that night in Gethsemane. They didn't get their prayers prayed like they should have. But Simon the Cyrenian was just walking through the city. And they stopped him and said, "Hey, take this cross." And to all he knew, there's just some vagabond criminal going along there. Simon the Cyrenian, Cyrenia is 1,000 miles away from Jerusalem. So, that being his home, it's a fair assumption that he came that 1,000 miles for the Passover. And that was when Jesus was crucified. The city was full of people like that. The most important moment of the year. Most important moment in the history of the world. And the message that this man has raised somebody from the dead raced like wildfires through the city. So they had a dinner in Mary and Martha's house. And Lazarus sitting right there beside Jesus. And people thronging outside to get to see him. You think that could happen? A few years ago, when we were down here, there was someone saw what they thought was a special manifestation of the Virgin Mary in a field out here by Independence. And people came from New Orleans and Baton Rouge and all around the country. There were mobs that congregated in that farmer's field. People left all kinds of emblems and tokens there. If we had somebody raised who had been dead 4 days, and it was broadly known that that had happened, a prominent man, as perhaps Lazarus was, don't you know that the whole city, we'd have news, we've had newspaper, we've had TV cameras in this chapel, but we'd have some more of them if something like that happened. Always before, Jesus has been hiding it. He forced it to a showdown. You scribes and Pharisees, you members of the Sanhedrin, you're either going to have to accept that this is the Son of God and a miracle's been done, or you're going to have to do something to stop it because it's too powerful for human hands. And the Lord knew that. And he triggered it. Mary and Martha could not have known what God was doing with this. He used this to condemn the scribes and the Pharisees, to prove the wickedness that's in their hearts. He doesn't have to make people do wrong to do that. All he has to do is hold up his righteousness. And they wanted to kill Lazarus. Of all the foolish things, they wanted to kill Lazarus. A man was raised from the dead. How many times are you going to kill him? Are you going to kill him every Monday? And have the Lord raise him up every Monday? Folks, look at the things going on in our world. I started to say we're safe from it. We are. Our culture is, it's in much worse condition than I wish it was. I wish people had more respect for the Bible and the principles of the gospel and so forth. But take courage. God's truth is eternal. He'll preserve his church. He'll keep you and me through it all. We don't need to be caught up in the fear of the times. The Bible speaks about men's hearts failing them for fear. No, let's take comfort and courage in the powerful gospel. This same Lord, when everything was said and done, walked right back through the streets of Jerusalem with his 12 around him calmly. And no man laid a finger on him, not even mentioned there, because he was resurrected. And nothing more could be done, and nothing could be done until he allowed it to be done. You know, they put a spear in his side. The practice was to break their legs, but they didn't break Jesus' legs. You know the reason why that happened? Bones in the body are used to represent the Word of God. Jesus' bones couldn't be broken. He allowed a spear in his flesh. His flesh could be gone, but his bones could not be broken. His Word will never be broken, folks. He'll preserve it. I'm through. I thank you for the courtesy of your attention this morning. I want to leave you with this. By the Lord's help. He sleepeth, but I go to wake him. Right there. That's a whole Christian belief system in one sentence. We're going to have an end of this world. But it's not the end of everything. And the Lord's coming back to get us one of these days. Scripture says, so shall we ever be with the Lord. Thank you for the courtesy of your attention this morning. Amen.